Well, it's the Word for Life broadcast again, and it's the Word of God for your life. And as we have been looking at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, how does the Word of God apply to your life? We've been talking about giving Christ your body. It's the proper thing to do because of everything He has done for us and salvation and forgiveness. It's the practical thing to do because as we give Him our body, He is able to change it. It's kind of like buying a new house. And so you buy this house and you decide that you're going to totally remodel it. You may even think, we want to get rid of this wall and open this house up. And so you've just started remodeling this house, and all of a sudden, the previous owner walks through the door. And he stands there with his mouth wide open, and he says, "What are you doing to this house?" And you look at him like, "Where did you come from?" And you're simply saying, "We're remodeling it." Well, no, I don't want you to do that. Well, my question is, my friend, who owns the house? Oh, you sold it to us. Guess what? Then since you don't own it, it's up to us what we want to do. You know, the same thing is true for the Lord. When we trust Christ as our Savior, guess who begins to own my body? Not me. I serve Satan. I serve the old sinful will. I served the old vile affections before, but now Christ is the owner. He bought it. The Bible says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. And so consequently, when you get saved, God decides to remodel your body because it belongs to Him. Ephesians 3:16 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Basically, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through your faith. See, the Lord said in John 14:23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You see, God comes in and begins to live godly living in our body. Therefore, it's natural, it's practical for us to be thinking godly thoughts and doing godly things. See, the Lord used the same word for abode when He spoke about going to prepare a place for us in John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you," He said. Just as He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us, it's also possible for us to prepare a place for Him in our hearts, where He can settle in and be at home. Remember that verse in Revelation 3:20? We often hear it quoted when people are talking about asking Christ into their life. That's not really the context of Revelation 3:20. God is saying, "I would like to come into your life personally, and I would like to fellowship with you, but the door is closed." But He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," notice, not any church, "but if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I'll have supper with him. So basically we see then that Christ is saying when He comes into our life, it opens up a brand new relationship. I think one of the easiest ways to understand that is illustrated in Robert Boyd Munger's little book, My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that book, the college student that was in this fictitious story basically made this statement, "Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the various features of the home that you may be more comfortable and that we may have fuller fellowship together," end of quote. So here's a college student that is looking at his relationship with the Lord as if the Lord is coming in to live in his heart. And so Christ was introduced in this little story to the library. Well, that's the study of the mind. In other words, what do I read? And there, this college student began to realize that, ooh, there's some things in my quote-unquote library of my mind or my heart that I shouldn't be reading. And the Lord needs to clean that out. And how about the dining room, the room of appetites and desires? You know, where money and degrees and fame and fortune are all over the walls. And these are the things that I'm living for, the room of appetites and desires. And this young man had to say to the Lord, Lord, I need you to change my room of appetites and desires. Then there was a living room, the place of sweet fellowship at the beginning of each day, or the workroom, using your talents and skills to advance the kingdom of God. Then there was the rec room, talking about associations and friendships and activities and amusements. And then there was a hall closet. That was the most telling discovery, where the young man came home and the Lord said, there's something upstairs that stinks, and we've got to open that door, but it's locked, and we need to get every stinking thing out of that because it makes this entire house unlivable. But these were the places that this little secret sins, the little hidden desires of his heart were locked in. And so finally the Lord said, I can't fellowship with you. I can't be here. I can't be in control of this house as long as this house stinks with those hidden sins. And so finally at the end of the little book, the young man gives him the title deed to his home. That's Romans 12:1. So the question is, does the Lord feel at home in your heart? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then in verse 2, he says, give him your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then give him your will, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, you're giving God all your hopes and dreams and plans. You're giving him everything that's precious to you. And you're basically saying, Lord, you be in charge of this. If you want me to have these things, if they're your will for me, then you'll give them back. Now, the amazing thing to me about these two verses is that the Apostle Paul doesn't start out this chapter by demanding these things. He's not commanding the Christians to do this. He's imploring them. He's beseeching them, as it were. And notice he says, by the mercies of God. In other words, the motivation is his love for growing your love for him. His love for you, growing your love for him. That is why the Lord Jesus wants us to give him our bodies, our minds, and our will, so that we can present them to him. It's kind of like putting our body at his disposal. If you've ever been on a mission trip, they may be building a wall of a church, and you don't know anything about land block, but you can bring the bricks and the mortar and put it in the hand of the master brick mason. In other words, you're putting it at his disposal. You are making it available to him. And that's, in essence, what you're doing with your body. It's a once and for all giving him your body. It's kind of like a bride gives her body to her husband. A husband gives his body to his bride, a once-and-for-all gift when the marriage takes place. And so our body becomes a living sacrifice. In other words, my hand gives to the Lord my tithes and offerings. My eye is looking only at godly things. My tongue is only speaking that which brings glory to God. My ear, when I'm making the choice, only hears the things that please God. See, the word is sacrifice. Sacrifice. And so when my body becomes a living sacrifice, my hand, my eye, my ear, my mouth, all of these things are given to him for him to control. Somebody said this, the Christian who fails is one who has failed first at the altar. First at the altar. Now, what is it that Christ is asking you to give to him? David Livingstone, the renowned and noble missionary to Africa, wrote in his journal one time, he said, I quote, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a thought. It is emphatically not a sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and pleasures of life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver or sink a little bit, but let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. And so David Livingstone said, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the great sacrifice that he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. End of quote. Well, you know, when you consider that illustration of a sacrifice, then the puny things that we often talk about really aren't much, are they? And so consequently, we see that it is a practical sacrifice. It's a practical request. But yet, so many times, we are living on the level of Christian life that is the lowest level. That's the sensual level, not the spiritual level. The highest level of Christian living is the spiritual level. The lowest level is the sensual level. There's a medium level that I would call the soulish level, but God wants us to be living on the highest level. Now, let's talk about that first level, the sensual level. In other words, that which appeals to my senses. You go into the slums and you say, I don't like the smell here. Or you go to a mission field and you say, well, it's too hot here. I don't want to do that. It would hurt. Would I have all the comforts of life there? See, this is living on the sensual level. When Hudson Taylor went to China, he was engaged, and his fiance wrote him a letter one time, and she said to him, Hudson, will I have all the comforts of life there that I have here in England? And Hudson Taylor knew immediately, this is not going to work. No, sweetheart, you won't have all of the comforts of life here that you have there. In fact, that was the question that ended that relationship with this young lady. You see, that's the sensual level of living. I don't like the smell. I'm too hot. I don't want to do that. It would hurt. It would be painful. It would lead me out of my comfort zone. That's the sensual area of living. But Christ wants you to step up to the spiritual level. Now, sometimes we step up and we get a little bit closer to the Lord, but not really reaching that spiritual level. That's where we approach Christian living strictly from that which we can understand or figure out. You know, can I trust God by faith when the future is concerned? You know, where will the money come from? See, that's soulish living. Next time we get together, we're going to continue to talk about living on the soulish level and then living on the spiritual level and find out what it means to truly discover God's will. The Bible says it's acceptable unto God. And my friend, when we discover that, when we live there, our lives will be so totally changed. We will experience a joy that we've never had before. Join us in a couple of days as we continue our study. Until then, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.